Hello everyone, welcome to the Paracaleo Podcast. I'm your host, Ashton Wright. I want you to know that I am so thankful that you are with us today. I hope this episode encourages, comforts, and empowers you to live your life for the glory of God.
Amen. I want to encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and we're going to begin in verse 39. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you the title of this morning's message. The title of this morning's message is Prayer That Overcomes Temptation. Prayer That Overcomes Temptation. Now, in this passage, there is an inclusio. And if you're not sure what an inclusio is, that's okay. I didn't either until Pastor Blake taught me. And an inclusio is when there is a statement or a word that is at the beginning of a passage, and that statement or word is repeated once again at the end of a passage. And it serves as almost bookends, if you will. And what that does is it teaches us, the author wants us to understand that everything in the middle is about that idea or that statement or that phrase. And let me show you what I mean. Look at Luke 22, verse 40. It said in the latter part of verse 40, it says this: Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." You see that there? Now look at verse 46, the latter part of verse 46. It says, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Thus the sermon title this morning, Prayer That Overcomes Temptation. Now, I would like for us to read the text in its entirety with that thought on our mind, praying that we may not enter into temptation, that we may overcome temptation. Let's look at the passage together. Verse 39, it says this: "And he," Jesus, "came out and went, as was his custom." This is his ethos, it's his ethic, it's his habit to go to the Mount of Olives. Very common place for Jesus and the disciples. Sometimes they would camp there if the weather was nice enough. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, so Luke wants us to understand it's a familiar place, the place. He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And this is Jesus' prayer in verse 42, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The largest freshwater turtle in North America is the alligator snapping turtle, found primarily in the southeastern United States. These massive turtles have been known to weigh 250 pounds. They are carnivores, and while their diet is primarily fish, they have been known to eat almost anything that they can find in the water, even small alligators. The alligator snapping turtle relies on a uniquely deceitful method of foraging for fish. The turtle will lie completely still on the floor of a lake or river with its mouth wide open. And at the end of the turtle's tongue is a small, pink, worm-shaped appendage. And the turtle wiggles the end of its tongue so that it looks like a worm moving through the water. And when a fish comes to eat the worm, the turtle's jaws rapidly close, trapping the fish so that it can't escape. Much like the alligator snapping turtle, just like it lures and tempts its prey to kill and eat it. As Christians, if you're a Christian in the room, you'll identify with this. We too are lured and tempted to sin. Leading up to our passage this morning, Jesus and his disciples had been in the upper room together, and they were eating the Passover meal. The Bible teaches us that Judas the Iscariot left dinner to meet with the religious leaders so that he might betray Jesus. They had agreed, Judas the Iscariot and the religious leaders had agreed to Judas leading them to find Jesus and betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And so Judas stands up after being, as we know in other accounts of the gospel, stands up because he's called out and leaves. And as he leaves, Jesus begins to give the disciples some final remarks. Specifically, he tells Peter directly, as well as the other disciples, Peter and the other 10, Peter, Satan desires to sift you, all of you, like wheat. And what does Jesus tell them? But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And Jesus teaches them many other things. And one of the things that is interesting in leading up to this passage is Peter, after that, stands up and says, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison and suffer for you. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. And Jesus is trying to teach them to pray, that they may not enter into temptation, that temptation is coming, and the disciples sit around and talk about how great they are. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Me? Oh, probably me. And so after all these things are taking place, Jesus stands up from dinner, and he leads the disciples to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus exhorts them to pray, that they may not enter into temptation, that they don't succumb or give in to temptation. Jesus is going to pray himself because Jesus experienced temptation. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He experienced temptation. The Bible says he experienced temptation like we do. He can identify with our struggles because he was tempted in every which way that we are, yet he did not sin. And so Jesus leads the disciples to the Mount of Olives. And so we see that not only does he exhort the disciples, but he models for them what it looks like to pray that you may not enter into temptation. In verses 39 through 46, Jesus models for us the necessity of prayer in overcoming temptation. And by observing Jesus, we identify characteristics of prayer that overcomes temptation. So let's look together at the characteristics that Jesus shows us. Look with me in verse 39 again. Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, Jesus is not running from Judas. He's not hiding from Judas. Jesus, as was his custom, goes to pray. Judas knew exactly where Jesus and the disciples would be. Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't go and hide. He goes to the place where, a familiar place where Judas would say, I know exactly where he is. As was his custom, he leads the disciples to go and pray. And look what it says there in verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 41, and he withdrew from them. He goes to pray. And the first thing I think we see in this passage, in prayer that overcomes temptation, the first thing we see is it's often lonely. We see that it's often lonely. See, Jesus and the 11 would have went to the Mount of Olives. Eight of them would have stayed behind, and he would have taken Peter, James, and John further into the mountain. They would have came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus would have told the three with him, stay here and pray. He told all of them to pray, but stay here and pray. In the Bible, the translation here, when it says withdraw, really the Greek word, when it says to withdraw, it means that Jesus was pulled away to go and pray. That was his custom. In the midst of temptation, what does Jesus do? He says, I must go pray. In Luke's account of the gospel alone, it mentions 10 times that Jesus got alone to pray. But what I want you to notice is, as he withdraws, he goes to pray, he's going to experience the greatest temptation that any person has ever experienced. All the forces of hell are about to come against Jesus so that he won't go to the cross. And Jesus says, I must go pray. He gets alone to pray, and the disciples are nowhere to be found. It shows us that prayer that overcomes temptation is often lonely. In a world filled with temptation, in a world that it's foreign to them, why wouldn't you just give in to the things that your flesh wants? Well, why wouldn't you just do whatever you want to do? Why do you live a certain way? Why don't you just give in to the things that you're being tempted by? I don't get this. It's a foreign thing to this world. It's a foreign thing even to the disciples. But Jesus shows us that prayer that overcomes temptation is often lonely. The second thing is found in verse 41. Look with me again. It says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed. Notice the posture of Jesus, that he knelt down. In Jewish custom, it was normal for people to stand with their hands out, and they would look to heaven as they prayed. But notice Jesus' posture. It says he knelt down to pray. Luke wants us to understand something. He's trying to communicate that Jesus, yes, is fully God, but he's fully man. That Jesus, he was in the midst of temptation. And he goes to seek supplication. He goes to pray, and he doesn't stand. It's so intense that he drops to his knees. And we know that in other accounts of the gospel, specifically Matthew and Mark's, that Jesus laid prostrate before his Father. He, the very Son of God, laid on his face before the Father. You can imagine that just for a moment. The posture of Jesus in the garden. Prayer that overcomes temptation is often lonely. Prayer that overcomes temptation is always humble. Jesus' posture is one of humility. Jesus' posture is one that shows his complete and total dependence on his Father. We notice here that Jesus shows us that prayer that overcomes temptation is one of absolute dependency. Humility. I want to ask you, as a Christian, you ever been there? You say, God, this temptation is so great. God, this sin pattern is so strong, that the pull is so strong. God, I cannot overcome this apart from you. Lord, my flesh is failing me. God, I'm weak. I cannot endure this any longer. God, I need you. Prayer that overcomes temptation, as we see Jesus, the very Son of God, laid prostrate before his Father, it's one of humility. But not only that, as we look to verses 42 through 44, we're going to see the pinnacle of the temptation. We're going to see the pinnacle of the temptation that is going on. Now, Satan is throwing everything he has to get Jesus to not go to the cross. Look at verses 42 through 44. Listen to this prayer. Saying, Father, this is Jesus praying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. You feel the tension? Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Jesus, fully God, fully man, he had a divine will, a human will. And Jesus' humanity understands what's about to take place. He understands that he's about to drink the full cup of God's wrath for sin. And the Bible says that Jesus, his humanity, is shrinking back. He knows what's going to take place. Jesus recognizes he's going to be the sin bearer for the world. He who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is thinking of Isaiah 53. He's thinking about in Isaiah 53 when it says, it pleased the Father to crush his son. In Isaiah 53, 6, where it says, like sheep, we have all gone astray. So God laid the iniquity of us all on him. He knows, his humanity knows what's coming. Suffering and pain and crucifixion, betrayal. Then his humanity shrinks from what's coming. But I want you to look at verse 42 again. Now you have Jesus' deity, his divine will speaking. Nevertheless, not my will. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. An angel didn't come to save Jesus. The angel didn't come to take away the temptation. No, no, no. Jesus was feeling the full brunt of temptation, and his Father was faithful to comfort him in his temptation. So he sent him an angel to strengthen him. And look at verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. The greatest temptation that has ever been experienced by any person on the face of this earth. The harder the temptation comes, the stronger the temptation comes to not go to the cross, Jesus prays even stronger and longer. The temptation increases. His prayer increases. And what does it tell us? It says, and as this, he's in agony, he's in distress. And as this is taking place, sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus is in absolute distress over what's about to take place. The temptation is so great. Jesus begins to sweat drops of blood. This is called hematohydrosis. Because of the great distress he's in, all of his blood vessels are constricted as he is in agony over temptation. The stronger the temptation came, the harder and longer he prayed. You can imagine for a moment, covered in blood, sweat, tears, and dirt from laying prostrate before his Father. Why, he prays and he prays and he prays. Listen to this from John J. Owen, it'll be up there on the screen. This verse involves one of the most awful and mysterious truths to be found in God's Word. That the eternal Son of God should become incarnate and stoop to the lowest condition of humanity for this world's redemption is an infinite mystery. but that he should be visited with such intense agony of soul as to cause him to lie upon the cold and rugged earth in the dark hour of midnight and pour out his soul to God in such heart-rending tones of anguish, sweating in his extreme distress, as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is the great mystery of redeeming love, which the intellect of angels and the ages of eternity will not suffice to fathom. I think what we learn here is that prayer that overcomes temptation is sometimes agonizing. In no way am I trying to make a comparison here that our suffering and our temptation is even close to what Jesus experienced. Because I'm not. But I believe that many Christians in this room can identify that when temptation comes and you're praying that you don't succumb to it, you don't give in to it, you don't disobey God, sometimes it's agonizing, isn't it? The agony of, God, I don't want to sin against you, Lord. I want to obey you. I want to walk with you. I want to please you. But God, my flesh, it fails me. And I'm in a fight when I wake up, when I go to bed. I'm in anguish over this. I long for the day that I no longer struggle with sin anymore. You ever been there? Oh, I long for the day that I'm not in temptation anymore. The agony that Jesus experienced, although we can't understand it fully, sometimes is pretty familiar, isn't it? Prayer that overcomes temptation is sometimes agonizing. But finally, I want to show you, look at verse 45. There's so much power in this verse. Look at verse 45. And when he rose from prayer, think about that for a moment. There's our king in the middle of the night, covered in blood, sweat, tears, and dirt. He looks like he's been in war. He gets up. The temptation is over. He is overcome. He's no longer in anguish any longer. He's ready for the cross. He might be bruised, but he's not beaten. He's overcome it. So much power in overcoming temptation through prayer, isn't there? And while he walks up to the disciples, bloodied and covered in dirt from laying on his face on the cold dirt, pouring out his heart all night, covered in blood, sweat, and tears from prayer. Look what the disciples are doing. Verse 45. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping?" He's like, everything that Satan had, I just went through. And you're here asleep. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Finally, it shows us that by gleaning from Jesus' prayer, the prayer that overcomes temptation is offered fervently. Jesus, after praying, finds the disciples to be asleep. In Luke's account of the gospel is the only gospel account that tells us why they were asleep. They had fallen asleep because they were sleeping for sorrow. They'd been overcome by their emotions and grief. Instead of praying, they gave into their fleshly desire. Jesus admonishes them to rise and pray. Here we see that prayer that overcomes temptation is offered fervently. Jesus models for us that the more temptation increased, the greater fervency in prayer he had. Instead of following his example and his exhortation, the disciples gave in to the temptation to be self-sufficient. And our faith won't fail us. We're some of the greatest disciples. Our faith won't fail us. They were overly emotional. They gave in to their emotions. And they neglected prayer. And is it any surprise to us that the disciples disowned Jesus, deserted Jesus, and disobeyed Jesus? Jesus goes to the cross faithfully, and the disciples desert him, disown him, and disobey him. Prayer that overcomes temptation will be offered fervently. Don't let up in your intensity. Don't become lackadaisical in your prayer life. Don't become apathetic. Don't be self-sufficient or be controlled by your emotions. When temptation comes, Jesus exhorts us. If the Son of God does it, I think you and I should probably take heed. Don't you agree? He says, pray that you may not enter temptation. So my takeaway for you this morning is a very original thought by me. You can put it up there, Stu. Jesus says to pray that we may not enter into temptation, doesn't he? So I agree with Jesus. And I heed his exhortation. We must, as Christians, we must pray that we do not enter into temptation. And this morning, some of us, we know, when I'm speaking about, you say, I get it. The moment I wake up in the morning, I'm tempted. I experience temptation. Some of us may not be sure. We don't identify the temptation in our life. It may be at home. It may be when you're alone, you're tempted to do things you know are ungodly. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at the gym. Maybe it's with family or friends or whoever. My exhortation to you is pray that you may not enter into temptation. As I mentioned earlier about the alligator snapping turtle, it tempts and lures fish. You and I are going to be tempted. We're going to be lured by our flesh, by the things of this world. And when we are, not if, but when we are, let all of us remember that are Christians in the room, that we must pray that we do not succumb or enter into temptation. With all heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, maybe you're in here this morning and you say, Ashton, I identify with what you're saying. I'm a Christian. But man, I've been experiencing the full blunt of temptation. The full brunt of temptation. And this morning, I woke up with feeling temptation. I woke up with experiencing this. I know exactly what you're talking about. That's what I encourage you to do. This morning, the Word of God demands a response. Pray that you do not enter temptation. Let's not fall into the mistake that the sinful mistake that the disciples made. And if God's showing you things in your life that, man, I need to repent of this. I need to come and pray that I may not enter into temptation, fall into these sin patterns and behaviors in my life. The altar is open. Come and respond. But man, maybe you're an unbeliever. And you hear this morning, you hear, Jesus did that for me? The sinless Son of God died for me? Yes. He died for the sins of the world, the Bible says. so that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, I want you to know that Jesus suffered and died to redeem you, to make you right with God. And the gospel invitation is open to you to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, what He did for you. I pray you would put your faith and trust in Him. You look at the suffering in the garden, and then you see the suffering at Golgotha. And for us to accept and believe this by faith, that's it. Turn from your sin and believe and trust the gospel. Doesn't make coming forward really that difficult, does it? So this morning, whatever God's doing in your heart, whatever it is that God is convicting you of or telling you how to respond, I'm going to encourage you to do that. That's what this time of invitation is for.
Thank you for listening today. If this episode exhorted, comforted, or encouraged you, please share it with others. I can't wait to be with you again soon. Be blessed, my friends.